It's great to see you all this morning. I'm just going to pray as well, and we're going to be in Luke 2 today. It's the third Sunday of Advent, so it seems like a good place to be. Father, I just ask, Lord, that you would continue to presence yourself with me and with us, Lord, as we look at your word now. Father, help me to understand your word. Lord, help all of us to understand your living word that you give to us. Help us to humble ourselves before you. Thank you, Lord, that we have already declared so much truth, Lord, in the words that we have sung this morning. What incredible words. Give us confidence, Lord, in your presence. Give me confidence, Father, in the words that I'm going to share. Lead me, Lord, to say the things that you would have me say. Thank you, Lord, that it's nothing to do with me, Lord, it's all to do with your Holy Spirit. So I just ask that you would minister to every single person who is listening, whether in the hall, whether on Zoom, whether on a recording. We give you all the glory this morning, Lord. Amen. Okay, so can it be true? Originally, my title for this was The Birth of Jesus, but I decided to call it this. Can it be true? Where do we go to find the answers about Jesus and about the gospel? So the first question I want to ask, so how far backward do we have to go? So the first thing we're going to do is read a few verses as we go through today from Luke 2. You know the passage very well. It came to pass in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Look at that, I managed to say his name. Isn't it the name everyone stumbles over? Quirinius was governor. I said it twice. I won't try a third time just in case I get it wrong. So how far back do we have to go? Do we have to go back 2,000 years to the birth of Jesus to find out the truth about Jesus and to know whether it's true or not? No, of course, we have to go back further than just the birth of Jesus to know it's true. Look at verse 4. Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So this, as you may be aware, is something that was prophesied in the Old Testament hundreds of years before Jesus was born, that he would actually be born in Bethlehem. It was only because of this census that they ended up in Bethlehem, because, of course, they came from Nazareth. And the passage is Micah 5:2. You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. Now, if you were a Jew who believed in Jesus and believed he was the Messiah, this is such an important verse for you because it confirms. It's one of the prophecies that confirms that Jesus is the Messiah. It's quite interesting that in Matthew 2 verse 3, when Herod says, oh, there's been a Messiah born. Where's he supposed to be born? The chief priests and the scribes all come back to him and all say to him, well, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. These guys weren't messianic Jews. They were just standard Jews, and that's where they thought he was to be born. So we have to go back at least to Micah, which I think was about the time of Hezekiah. I was trying to work out how many hundreds of years before Jesus that was, but it's quite a long way. Is that as far back as we need to go, or do we need to go further back? You can go further back. The book of Job in the Old Testament is really old. It's regarded to be possibly one of the oldest books in the Old Testament. I do find it incredible when you're reading the Bible that you've got books in here, manuscripts in here that are amongst the most ancient that we have, that are in existence. And yet we're reading these every day. You know, that does say something, doesn't it, about God's provision for us. And of course, in Job, he said this in Job 19:25, I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. Job knew that one day, Job wasn't a Jew, by the way. It's pre the birth of Israel. So Job was an Edomite. But he knew that one day there would be provision for him so that he could be able to stand before God and plead his cause in front of God. So let's just get back to Luke before we get too lost. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. So just to point out, because this was just a real blessing looking at this, that Jesus came at exactly the right time. I know we could all question it and think, well, why didn't Jesus come now when there was so much opportunity for publicity and distribution and everyone would have got the message about Jesus? But actually God did it at just the right time. Paul says this in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. It was just the right time. But how far back do we have to go? We have to go back right to the start of time. In Genesis 3, we get a curse that was put by God on the serpent because Eve ate the fruit, Adam ate the fruit, and the judgment that came. And God said, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is what's often referred to as the proto-evangelion or something like that, the kernel of the gospel. Basically, that the devil is trying to attack, is trying to stop God saving us, but that actually God is going to have the victory in the end. And the devil does come. The devil does try and stop Jesus being born, does try and stop Jesus' ministry, thinks, I'm nailing him to a cross, that will stop him. And of course, nothing stops Jesus. So how far upwards do we have to go? That's how far backward. How far upwards do we have to go to find out if the Christmas story is true? Let's read on. There were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. We sung about angels this morning. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And jumping to verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So how far up do we have to go to see if the news of Christmas is true? We have to go up to the highest point. Glory to God in the highest, it says there, right up into heaven. Otherwise, we won't know that this is true. We're getting a window into heaven here when the angels sing and declare God's glory to the shepherd. If we don't go all the way up to heaven, we won't know that this is true. We can't get the truth just from earth. Anything of earth is not going to help us because you know, it's just too earthy. It's too mortal. It's too faulty. We have to go up to find something divine. And amazingly, the divine came down, of course. In Philippians, it says that Jesus set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. I've been looking this week a little bit. I got a little bit diverted by looking at the Beatles. Some of you may be into the Beatles and be aware that a documentary was released on Disney a couple of weeks ago. One of the interesting things, of course, that the Beatles did at the height of their fame was John Lennon happened to just casually say, oh, we're bigger than Jesus now. And that nearly stopped the Beatles in their tracks. It nearly put paid to their whole career because of that. And they had to backtrack on it and clarify what they meant and give due regard and due honour to Jesus. Otherwise they would have been for it, even in England, I reckon. It's quite interesting. One of their websites now, Beatles Bible, it says, not quite as famous as Jesus, I think, is the tagline. You go to that website and it's not quite as famous as Jesus. Nowhere near as famous as Jesus, of course. If Jesus had been around in the age of mass media, it would have been much more lasting an impact than Beatlemania. And one day we'll see that. So Jesus came down. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says this, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus was rich, but he came down. He came really far down. He came really low when he came to earth. He was the son of poor people, of the hard up. He didn't come to a royal palace. He was born in a rough place, in a kind of a normal dwelling, it seems. He was also born quietly. He wasn't born with a fanfare. Or anything like that. He was born secretively and obscurely. And as we've already seen, King Herod in the palace was quite disconcerted when he heard the Messiah had been born. He knew nothing about it because it had been kept secret. And so there's this amazing combination of height. We go really far up to find out that the gospel is true. But also God came so far down to be born as a human, to be born as one of us. But he wasn't going to let Jesus be born without supernatural sign. And that's why we get the angels singing to the shepherds. Probably the most incredible angelic appearance. Certainly the most incredible one in the Bible, I think. And I'm sure there'll be some incredible ones to come. But it was just a few shepherds who saw Jesus. They were the ones who saw the glory. They were the ones who saw the supernatural evidence that this baby was important. So, you know, the angels didn't do their fanfare to the rich or the powerful or the influential. And God was making it clear that this was a radical event, that he wasn't coming for the important, but he was coming for normal people, and he was even coming for the poor. So we have to go back a long way to find out the truth of the birth of Jesus. We have to go really far up. And I want to ask one more question. How far forward do we have to go to the birth of Jesus? And let's come back to what the angels actually said. The angels said to them, "Do not be afraid." By the way, it says in the verse before, and the best translations have this, that the shepherds were absolutely terrified. Absolutely terrified. Okay, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." So we looked last time I spoke about Mary, and when Mary had the message from the angels, she said, "All generations shall call me blessed." So Mary had that insight that right to the end of creation, right to the end of God's plan for history, every single generation that is born will say that she is blessed. And we are part of that, of course. We are one of those generations, 2,000 years after Mary had that insight, and right far forwards to the end of to the end of recorded time. It says here, a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Good tidings of great joy for all people. When we think about how far forward we have to go, obviously all of us want to know the future, don't we? We want to know what's going to happen. And one of the reasons I think we want to know the future is so that we're not afraid. And that's the angel's message to the shepherds. Don't be afraid, because our future is now secure. Because of the birth of this baby, your future is now secure. We all get anxious. We can all sit there and think all sorts of terrible scenarios that could happen to us in the future and lose ourselves in a wormhole of kind of anxiety. There are all sorts of unknowns about the future because we're human, and all sorts of things could happen to us. But we can go right to the end of history and we can see that Jesus is there. And we'll come back to that in a minute. And one of the things that worry us, I think, and this might be where you're at this morning, is that we experience a setback. It could be in all sorts of different areas of our lives. And we think, you know, God's not coming through as I thought he was going to. But God will help us through our setbacks. And there's an interesting little story about William Carey, who was a famous missionary out to India, who was a big translator of the Bible, very, very gifted in languages. And he had some supporters in England who sent him a printer, an actual, you know, machine printer to assist him, and some men as well. And they were printing portions of the Bible, which he was distributing. And he'd produced scriptures in the local dialect in India. And he'd also prepared dictionaries and grammars so that those who came on after him could use those to create more Bibles in different languages. But one day, while Carey was away, a fire broke out and destroyed the building. And in the building was the printing presses, many Bibles, and all these manuscripts and dictionaries and grammars which he had prepared. And he returned and he was told of the loss of all this material. And he showed no sign of despair or impatience. He knelt and thanked God that he was still strong enough to do the work over again. And he started immediately, didn't waste a moment in self-pity. And before death, he'd reproduced all the stuff that had gone up in flames, and he'd even done more than that. So that's a bit of inspiration for you if you're thinking that you've been set back a bit in terms of your timeline and what you believe God's calling you to do. He will fulfill his promises to us. Simeon says this as he's holding baby Jesus in the temple, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So important when we think about what the angels say, that what they say is absolutely remarkable. It's linguistically unique, virtually, in the New Testament, and it's also just unique in every single way. A saviour who is Christ the Lord. Saviour means healer and rescuer. And you might be interested to know, you may not be, but a saviour doesn't appear in Matthew and only appears once in the Gospel of John, doesn't appear in the book of Mark, only appears a couple of times in Luke. And Michael Wilcock, who's written a Bible Speaks Today commentary on Luke, reckons that Luke should have called his gospel the Saviour of the World. He says that would be a great title for Luke's gospel. So the Saviour has come. The shepherds were waiting. All the Jews were waiting for their Messiah. Perhaps even as they were sitting on the hillside, washing their socks or whatever they were doing, watching the sheep. Maybe even in that kind of quiet evening, they might have been saying to themselves, I wonder if the Messiah is going to come this year. Perhaps their thoughts were even turning to that, looking at the stars, looking at God's creation. And then suddenly this angel appears and says, today a Saviour is born. So the shepherds didn't have to go very far forward at all. It was actually that day a new era had been born for them, had come for them, had dawned for everyone. And sometimes we think that we need to wait a little bit, don't we? When we say, how far forward do we have to go? So yeah, we have to go to the end of time. But actually, in one way, if we think about the shepherds, we hardly have to wait any time at all. We don't have to wait for Christmas Day. We don't have to wait for Easter Day. We don't have to wait for any special day because Jesus has come already. And so we celebrate that every day. I love the fact we just sang through the whole of Jesus' birth, death and resurrection in the worship today, because that is all true for us today. Today is such an important word in the book of Luke, and it comes out here, you know, I think it says this day or something in the previous bit. But today is the day, and they have to wait a little bit because they have to go and find this baby. But they've been given a sign. They've been told that the baby will be in a manger. And a sign is an outward symbol of a spiritual reality, because, of course, a manger isn't a normal place for a baby. And it's hard for us to get our heads around that because we are used to the nativity scene, aren't we? We think, oh, that's cute. Makes a lot of sense. I mean, I was thinking about this again the other day and thinking, well, would the baby be at risk from the animals who are trying to eat the hay? You can imagine that they'd have been nibbling around the baby. You know, it's possibly not the safest place to put a baby. The swaddling clothes are interesting because there's no reference in the message that the angels give to parents. So they've got no idea whether this baby is abandoned or whether there's a mother close by. But I think the swaddling clothes is a little bit of reassurance that the baby is being cared for. So they're not hunting for this baby thinking they've got to adopt it. They're just hunting for it because they're excited and because they've been told that they should visit the baby. And of course, as shepherds, a feeding trough would be something they're very familiar with. Bethlehem was a small town, and as shepherds who were nearby, they would probably know a lot of the places where there were feeding troughs. A lot of people think that it was a house, that they were in kind of like the animals section of the house. So they would have found Mary and Joseph and the baby after an excited search, and maybe news had got round that there was a baby in a manger. Maybe one feeding trough led to another, as it were. So they found the baby and they knelt and worshipped. Now, for some reason, I didn't put this bit on my slide, so I just want to read it, otherwise the story isn't quite complete. So let me just read that bit. So it was, verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. So they lost no time. They heard the good news and they said, let's do something about it. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they'd heard and seen as it was told them. That is the incredible thing, isn't it? That the angels came down and told them this, and they went and they found it exactly as the angels had said. So how far forward do we need to go? Obviously, we can't go and see the baby Jesus in a manger now. We simply accept it by faith. We just make that step of faith forward and we will find him. So just moving through here. I just want to say that one of the interesting things here is that there is, an excellent preacher who gives the message to the shepherds. Where God can't find men and women to share his message, he will send angels to preach. Angels will do his bidding, which is always wonderful to bear in mind. If we aren't singing God's worship, the angels are singing worship to God. And it's great to join in with them, isn't it? It's great to join with the angels. But they say, I'll bring you good tidings of great joy. And they say, do not be afraid. So there's a combination of great fear and great joy. This is a moment the shepherds will never forget because it is such an emotive moment. And this is the gospel. It's great fear and then great joy. Great fear because we're desperate, because we know that we need something, that we can't cope on our own. We need God to break in. And also great fear because he's a holy God and we're not holy people. We're sinful. And so we're fearful because of that. But it's great joy because we're not going to receive a lecture or a finger wagging or be told that we've got to spend so many years in purgatory or we've got to be punished and we'll only just get through by the skin of our teeth into heaven. It's none of that. We're just invited to receive a saviour who is Christ the Lord. And we're invited to go with the shepherds, to rush to find baby Jesus and to adore him. Jesus brought God down to earth. No other religion that claims that. Jesus showed us what God is like. The very nature of God revealed in human form. If that doesn't bring us hope, if that doesn't encourage us, I'm not sure what will encourage us. And also, I mean, it's the bit here that the angels sing, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So we can have peace into the future. Those of us who've believed on him can know peace. Peace because we know the future. And peace because Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. So as well as an excellent preacher and a marvellous sermon, we also have, sorry that it's written twice there, but we also have humble hearers, the ordinary shepherds, going about their daily work. Perhaps they were thinking about the Messiah. Perhaps some of them were. Perhaps some of them weren't. They were stopped in their tracks by God. And perhaps that's us. Perhaps we are going to get stopped in our tracks by God. The more humble we are, the more likely we are for God to stop us in our tracks and actually say something to us. And what he says to us is going to change our lives. Sometimes we also, like the shepherds, we know we need to go and tell other people, but actually we get worried about sharing the message of Jesus. We might not have such urgency in our message as the shepherds had. But actually living out the Christian life is the best thing we can do. Particularly for those who we're seeing every day. You know, it's more important to live it out sometimes than to speak it out. Obviously, sometimes we will need to speak. I've been challenged about this recently. We've got quite a lot of new staff in our faculty. And I don't know if they would realise that I'm a Christian. Not all of them know. Not all of them know that I'm a church pastor either. And some of them, I think, might be a bit, that they might not talk to me if they discover I am a church pastor. So I'm a bit, but at the same time, I know God's challenging me to be a good witness to them, to pray for them, to be kind, to serve them, and to help them. And for the shepherds, the manger was the sign. I think I've got it up here again. And it was so important that they didn't get hung up on the manger, but they focused on Jesus who's in the manger. It'd be missing the point if Mary and Joseph had said, oh, this is the very, can we keep this manger? Is that all right? We just want to keep it and put it up on a shelf, polish it, label it, you know, and then we can bow to it, we can worship it. Because that wasn't the important thing. Just like a road sign, you don't go to a road sign, you use a road sign to get you to your destination. And we need to see Jesus grown up. We need to remember he didn't stay in a manger. Far too many people think, oh yeah, that's really cute, little baby in a manger. That's what Christmas is about. No, it's not. It's the sign, which was pointing forward to what Jesus was here to do, which is so important. And I just want to read this verse from Revelation 1. It says, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That is such a powerful verse, such a statement of the truth of who Jesus is, not just a baby in a manger. We could spend time thinking about how could it possibly be that a baby in a manger might also be holding the whole universe together at the same time. I'm sure you've thought about that. And there's that line, isn't there, in that Mary, Did You Know song, which says, the child that you delivered will soon deliver you. She delivered the child, but the child was going to deliver not only her, but every single human from sin and death and hell. Isn't it just incredible? He is the firstborn from the dead. He's resurrected from the dead now, Jesus. So it's such wonderful news that the shepherds got. And they knew it was true. And we know it's true today as well. And we can share in the story of this. And I know, you know, at Christmas time, it's such good news. But at the same time, we get a bit stressed. We get a bit down, maybe for various reasons. Christmas can be a very hard time of year rather than a fun time of year if we're conscious that we're going to be alone or that we're missing loved ones who used to be with us. And I just want to read this little poem which spoke to me. God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our life through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labour, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. He died for us, didn't he? So we're called to live for him. So let's just pray. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for the incredible news, Lord, that we know is true. We can go as far back as you've told us about the start of the universe. We can go as far up into the heaven of heavens and see the divine. And we can go as far forward as the end of time and on into eternity. And we know this thing is true. We know that you were born on earth as a human and that you lived, died, rose again for us. Lord, so I just pray that we might have the joy that the shepherds had this morning, Lord. Just give us a download of your glory, I pray. Lord, that we would understand who you are, Father, and that we would not be content with anything less than your supernatural intervention in our lives. Lord, thank you for the amazing miracle that you've worked in each of us. Lord, and I pray, Father, that for anyone who needs a miracle this morning, God, we just ask that you will bring that miracle. Thank you, Jesus. We just ask that we would be hungry for you. Lord, that we would be humble enough to hear you. Lord, that we would be prompt to respond to the word that you speak to us. Lord, that we would be eager to spread the word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, and that we would glorify and magnify your name and lift your name high because all the glory belongs to you. Lord, we just thank you so much for the truth of your word. Bless every single person listening to this, Lord, and help us all, Lord, to come into more of what you have for us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.